Before I get into my message for today, I just wanted to say a few things about a past message, and just kind of by way of reminder and encouragement. You may recall that on the 11th of December, I gave a message entitled Practical Help in Seeking God, the Role of Fasting in the Life of a Disciple. So I'm just wondering, for those of you who have maybe experimented a bit with fasting this month, and by the way, this is a rhetorical question. I'm not asking anyone to answer aloud. But I just want to ask, how's it going? Is it something that you've kind of ventured out and tried in the hopes that perhaps someday it will become part of your regular Christian life? Remember, Jesus said, when you give this way, not as the hypocrites give. When you pray, pray this way, not as the hypocrites do. When you fast. So it was assumed by our Lord that we would fast. I hope it hasn't been too discouraging for you. I know that it can be hard. Sometimes, no, all the time. I can't think of a time when I fasted that it wasn't hard on some level. But I just wanted to remind us, again, before I get into my message, I just wanted to remind us of a certain principle. And this was highlighted to me back recently here around Christmas time. Of course, around December, after Thanksgiving, you know, you really get in the Christmas mood and the Christmas mode. And Christians begin to turn back to Luke 2 and Matthew 2 and the scriptures about the birth of Christ and so on. And Jonah and I were kind of in that mode as well. And she was noticing from Luke chapter 2 that after Christ was born, and then Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple for the ceremony of purification, they were met by a man by the name of Simeon. And Luke 2:34 says this: Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." He's appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. That's an interesting way to put it. Usually we think in terms of the rise and fall, right? Rise and fall of the Third Reich, for example. The rise and fall of a particular kingdom or a dynasty. But the way Simeon puts it, he says that this child is appointed for the fall and rise. And in the margin of my New American Standard Bible, for the word rise, you could also use the word resurrection. So it's important to see that throughout Scripture, and this, there are so many passages, and I'm just going to touch on a few, that teach us that before there's a rising, there must be a fall. Before the glory, there must be some level of a humbling or an anguish. 1 Peter 5, Peter says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." We all want to be exalted, and you know what? That isn't wrong. We want to, you know, kids, boys, girls, the boys tend to be more sports oriented. And I remember when I was a kid and I dreamed, here I am, Jack Stockdale's catching the winning touchdown. Oh, go around the field like, you know, I'm the big champion. Inherently, that is an evil. It's in our humanness that we want to experience glory. God made us that way, but it gets corrupted and we want to do it in our own way. God says, but that before that glory, that exaltation happens, there must be a humbling. Philippians 2 says, "With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to explain, what attitude did Jesus have? The attitude that, hey, I know I'm God. I'm here in glory for all eternity. I've been here in glory. But you know what? I'm not going to hold on to that and say, hey, this is mine. I'm not giving up on. No. I set that aside. I become a man. I take on the form of a mere man. And I humble myself to the very point where I would go and suffer and die on a cross, humiliating, shameful place. And that, then Paul says, and then what happened? Then God highly exalted him to the name that's above every name. What do we learn from that? Jesus humbled himself to the lowest. He was exalted to the highest. If you and I will humble ourselves, God will exalt us as well. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, will indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So humbling, among other things, it's a way for us. It's very practical. Because this is right down where we live, isn't it? What's the most common question in the world today? What's for dinner? Right? That's how we all think. We're all, or and again, that's, it's not wrong to be hungry. It's not wrong to have an appetite. It's not wrong to enjoy food. But remember the prayer that I encouraged you to pray when things get tough in your fasting, just to say, Lord, I love you more than food. Please take my life and do with me what you want to do. And just use that fasting time as a reminder that God wants you to hunger for him. Again, it's not wrong to hunger for food. But above food, Jesus said, for all these things, material goods and clothing and food and drink, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, but you kingdom seekers, you would-be disciples of mine, seek first. There's something that comes as a higher priority than just making sure my belly's satisfied. Seek God, hunger for him, hunger for his word, hunger for his kingdom and his righteousness. And fasting just gives us an opportunity to do that. So if you haven't done it yet, we're sort of emphasizing that in this month of January. Encourage you to just venture out and just experiment with it. And again, if you've not done it, if you're like, I'm not sure I'm really ready to go there yet, it's okay. Not here to guilt trip anybody, but just to encourage you that God does want you to experience exaltation. He wants to lift you up, but realize first, there must be a humbling. One more passage in this vein, and there are lots more. Jesus, this is Matthew 21. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And he quotes an Old Testament prophet. And he says, the stone which the builders rejected. See, he had been rejected by establishment Israel. The spiritual leaders, the religious leaders rejected him out of hand. The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone. And then he said, find it here. Can't put my finger on it. But he said, whoever falls on this stone, here it is. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Well, that sounds bad, doesn't it? You don't want to fall on a stone and be broken, do you? He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Which would you rather, to fall on a stone and be broken to pieces? So you can put a broken thing, if it's got the pieces, you can put it back together. Will you let God break you, or will you allow yourself to be broken so that he can put you back together? Or say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm my own person. I'm not going to submit to God. Okay. If that's your posture, and that's the posture of people who are outside of Christ. They haven't yet fallen on the stone, and they're in danger of that stone falling on them and crushing them to dust. You can't put dust back together. Once something is smashed to smithereens, there ain't no putting it back together. So anyway, just an encouragement to you. Today's message comes from Ephesians chapter 3, and I don't have the verses to put up here, so just encourage you, if you have your Bible on your phone, to go to Ephesians 3. Maybe you're old school and you have a paper hard copy Bible. There you go. Good old-fashioned ink and paper. Love that too. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, And I'm going to read four verses. This is verses 8 through 11. And the reason I want to talk about this today is, as you probably know, we are emphasizing this month the idea of every one of us sort of re-upping. If you've been a member here, or if you haven't, we did have a membership, new members gathering. We had 6 or 7 new people meet with us last Sunday, people that are considering saying, yeah, I'm in, I'm a member of New Song. If you've been a member for quite some time, we're still asking you to get this New Song Community Church membership covenant. There's a stack of them out there. And to sign on the bottom, you might want to read what you're signing, by the way. Who knows? Maybe the fine print says, I hereby bequeath all of my material goods to Mike Spurlock. It doesn't say that. I'm just kidding. You might want to read what you're signing, though, because, well, this is the theme of my message, because of the significance of church. So I'll give you the title of the message, then we'll read the passage, then we'll get into it. Here's the title. What's the big deal? Why church is so much more than most people realize. What's the big deal? Oh, come on, Jack. I've been a member of this church. You're not going to make me sign that. How come you're putting this big emphasis on that? What's the big deal? Why church is so much more than most people realize. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, he says, God gave me grace, quote, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul is saying, God, for whatever reason, chose me. Now, this is Paul talking. And he gave me grace. He helped me and inspired me and led me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light something which up till now, for long ages past, was hidden in God. But now, and of course he's writing when in the first century, but now is being brought to light. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery? What is the unfolding of it? What is the display of it? What is the revealing? What does it look like tangibly in real time? What does this mystery that God would save rebellious human beings, that he would regenerate people who are lost in their sins, who have rejected him, who've disobeyed, who've transgressed? They cross the line and so often in so many ways committed evil deeds, became estranged from God. God saved those people. Wow, that's amazing. And so now God has commissioned me, Paul is saying, to bring this to light, this what till now has been a mystery, to unfold it. Why? Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God has had an eternal purpose. You might not be aware of that. God has had an eternal purpose. He's been up to something for all eternity, and it is just now, in the last 2,000 years, been unfolding and on display. And he is at work in and through the church to display to the world, yes, but even beyond the world, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, in that spiritual realm that you and I can read about and learn about and imagine, but we can't see with our eyes, it's nonetheless real and significant. God is displaying his glory and his wisdom in that realm, and he's doing it through the church. Okay, so let's imagine you get home from work tomorrow. And if you're like me, you go to the mailbox and you get out the stack of junk mail and a few bills, maybe. Most of it's online anymore. So most of the mail's junk mail. But even in the last week or so, I've been getting these belated Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, and we're just now getting around to sending out our, you know, annual Christmas greetings and letting everybody know what we're up to letter. Have you been getting those? I get those. And God bless the people who do that. Joan and I don't seem to get around to ever doing that. But imagine you get home and you open your mail and you see one of these Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, have a blessed and prosperous 2023 letter. And these are the highlights of our 2022 year. And so this imaginary letter you're reading, they say, here are all the highlights of our year. Well, earlier in the year, we took a trip to visit our son in California, and we went to Redwood National Forest. And oh my goodness, the redwood trees, aren't they great? Then later in the year, we took the trip of a lifetime. We went to India and we visited the Taj Mahal. And on the way home, we stopped in London and we visited Big Ben and Westminster Abbey. And, you know, just, you ever read those and you think, man, I'm such a loser. These people are just, you know, their kids are so smart and they're so accomplished. And what am I, you know, I give up. Those are, can be discouraging letters. Anyway, you get to the end. And it says, but the highlight of the year for us was our involvement with our local church. What? Have you ever gotten a letter like that? I never have. Why? Because that's just not in people's thinking. It's not in our cultural narrative of what our culture preaches to us is important. Maybe you'd read another letter and it would say, oh, sure was a big year for us. We got a new dog. And they'll go on to tell you how cute and how smart their dog is. And we had twins. Well, that's a big deal. They had twins. Whoa, that's something to write home about, as my dad used to say. And the husband got a promotion and he got a raise. And the wife got interviewed on local TV because of a book she's written. But the most important thing in our year, the most significant thing was serving people with God's love in our community of believers, our church, and reaching out along with others of our brothers and sisters in our church to our neighbors with the gospel. You ever gotten a letter like that? Didn't think so, because I haven't either. Who thinks that way? To listen to the culture speak to us and at us, we would never hear about the importance of the church. You'll never hear the news anchors at CNN extol the wonders of this group of people, this group which God has called out for the world to be his chosen people, his holy nation, a people for his own possession. Who thinks like that? Except, of course, the people, relatively few though they may be, who understand Ephesians 3, 8 to 11, people who are Word of God lovers and who have chosen to order their lives after it and not after the values which are espoused by our passing away world. We don't realize it. The culture constantly is speaking to us and preaching to us a narrative about what is important. The Super Bowl's coming. Hey, did you know the Super Bowl's coming? Oh, who's playing in the... Well, let's just, you know, hey, I'm not knocking sports. Todd used a sports analogy. Good for Todd. That's wonderful. But to hear the culture tell it, the most important thing, or what happened at the Grammys and the Emmys and the Super Bowl and what's happening, what is trending on Twitter and what's happening on social media. And did you see the latest funniest YouTube video and what's on Snapchat and Instagram and all these things that I can hardly figure out. But they're all so important. The latest news, the politics. Hey, that's all. Those things have their place. But my prayer, my aim is that today after this message, that you will be among those who know and love the amazing truths of Ephesians 3:8-11, who will say, what's important to God, that's what's important to me. Just because the world says something deserves my attention, its shininess, its novelty, its newness, its entertainment value, its coolness, just because the world assumes that I'll buy into its value system and endeavors to suck me up along with everyone else in this all-consuming path, I'm not buying. I will resist it and reject it and embrace the bringing to light and the making known the manifold wisdom of God through the church, through the lives of ordinary nobody people like me and you, at least nobody in the world's estimation. And this is all in accordance with God's eternal purpose. Is this important? God has had an eternal purpose to reveal to all of everybody and everything and every being his glory through redeemed humanity. Amen. I think of this sometimes. Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. The world can so much ridicule church. I remember a long time ago when they came out with The Church Lady. It was at Saturday Night Live, and it was just so much mocking and ridiculing church. And this is Nehemiah chapter 4. This is 5th century BC. This is where the Jews had been in the Babylonian captivity and now had gained permission to begin to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem. And this is Nehemiah writing. And there were enemies of God who were hanging out around Jerusalem. And they were mockers, and they would scorn what was going on. Now, it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. See, the devil doesn't like God being glorified. He doesn't like God getting glory. So he's going to do what he can to tear down God's program, whether it's in the minds of unbelievers or even in the minds of believers, to minimize, you know, church, yeah, it's okay. I show up on Sunday, but come on, it's not that big of a deal. Really? He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and said, even what they're building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break down their stone wall. Look at that. Pathetic, weak, wimpy, inconsequential nobodies. And then Nehemiah says, hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you. For they have demoralized the builders. See, that's one of Satan's schemes, is to demoralize you and to get you in your mind to minimize the value of Christian community, of church life. And I mean church in the true New Testament sense of the word. Don't think building, as much as I appreciate our building. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, for our building. Okay. It's not about the building. It's about God's group of called out people. Nehemiah said, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Once you get a right understanding of the value of church, the value God places on his program. Wow. Then you've got buy-in. Then you're like, okay, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be committed to what you want me to be committed to. Now, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. So God has his enemies, but don't fall prey to the schemes of the devil in buying the cultural narrative that says church is of little, if any, consequence. What human beings value compared to what heaven values is just two ends of a spectrum. Peter says that gospel truths and the truths that we received from those who preach the gospel to us, namely the New Testament writers, those are things into which angels long to look. The angels are like, oh, can I just have another look? Can I look? Hey, you've had a turn, angel. Move out of the way. It's my turn. I want to see. Wow. Look at that. Those lost people have been redeemed and now they're changed. They used to live for themselves. They used to put themselves first. And now, lo and behold, they're starting to act like God to one another. They're starting to love one another with God's love. Wow. See, remember, angels are unsaved. What? Yeah. Angels, they're unsaved in the sense they haven't been as you and I have. At one time we were lost and now we've been redeemed. Now we've been found. And it blows their mind. See, human beings we're blown away by angels. There were situations in scripture, won't take time to go there, but where a human being encountered an angel and tended to want to bow down before the angel, and the angel had to say, no, I'm just an angel. Don't do that. Only God is worthy of that. So here's an angel and, you know, God gives him a job. Okay, go help this person who's in need. And so where do they live? And God tells them, so he puts their address in his angel GPS. And he hits enter, and you know, when it tells you, like you put the address and it tells you how long it's going to take you to get there. So the angel, it's in like tenths of a second. I'll be there in 0.3 seconds. And we're like, whoa. You know what? That doesn't really impress God that much. It doesn't really impress heaven. What angels long to look at is, wow, look at these people. I just want to take time. And if you'll just indulge me, I'm going to read a list. And perhaps some of you have heard this before, but I think there's a certain value in just understanding the breadth of the significance of our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. This is a list of what are known as the one another's of the New Testament, where we are directed and many in various places to behave certain ways to one another, whereby when we do that, angels just look and go, man, that's astounding. To God be the glory. Here are some of the things that we are to do in relation to one another. And by the way, Ashley, I'm going to ask you to help me to post this on the website. I haven't figured out how to do that, but he's going to help me, and you're going to be able to access. When I grow up, I'm going to be like Ashley and be able to put stuff on the website or maybe get him to do it for me. Serve one another through love. Bear one another's burdens. Show forbearance to one another. That means put up with each other. Be kind to one another. Forgive each other. Speak to one another in psalms. Speak to one another in hymns. Speak to one another in spiritual songs. Be subject to one another. Regard one another as more important. Don't lie to one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Always seek after that which is good for one another. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Do not speak against one another. Do not complain against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Be devoted. There are a number of times, of course, that appears in the New Testament. Love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Be of the same mind toward one another. Stop judging one another. Pursue the building up of one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Care for one another. I know in a way that's like trying to drink out of a fire hose, like whoosh, that's a lot to take in. And it, doubtless you were really unable to take that all in. That's okay. I just want you to understand, wow, there is so very much in the New Testament that is to inform the way we relate to one another. And when we step back and say, this is something truly significant, it matters to God, it matters to the hosts of heaven. Who cares that CNN doesn't care? Let them not care. Let the world not care. God cares. And you have an opportunity to say, okay, I want to care as well. I want to buy into God's value system. But again, we get tripped up and we get distracted and we buy into what the culture says is shiny and important and which gets our attention. The up to now hidden mystery, which is no longer hidden, is now unfolding. It's now being seen. It's now being realized. It's now being played out in real time. The wisdom of God is being put on display, and I appreciate Ashley bringing up that song for us to sing. What of God is on display? The joy of God. That's just one element of an even much bigger picture. That's just one facet. The joy of God is on display, not just to the world, not just for us to see, but for all of the host of heaven to see and appreciate and give him glory. New Song Community Church is among other churches in the world. And how many churches are in the world? I don't know. A million, millions, I don't know. But the fact that there are millions, does that minimize the significance of us? No, it shouldn't puff us up. It's not a comparison thing, what church is better. That's not what this is about. But I want us to value what God values, you see? We are the display window, or I should say we are a display window to the host of heaven about the manifold, variegated, many aspected aspects of God's wisdom. We are the display window. Wow, that makes, you know what that does? That makes me, I just want to do a good job at that. I want to consider my brother. I want to consider my sister and go, God, am I relating to this person in the way you want me to? Is there some way I can change? Is there some way I can do better? And I think we'd all agree, yeah, we can all do a lot better at that. Let me also just take a little side step and say, some of you, what really clicked when I went down through that list is where it says that we're to serve one another. And some of you have a hard time being served. You have a hard time letting people serve you. And who knows why that is? Maybe it's our human pride. We don't want to feel an indebtedness to other people. We don't know. Remember Peter, when Jesus went around at the Last Supper, he girded himself round about with a towel, remember? He got a pitcher of water and a dish, And he went around to the disciples and started washing their grungy feet. You know, they wear the sandals and they walk through the streets and the animals, and it's just kind of a gross thing. And he gets to Peter, and Peter's, oh, no, I'm not, no, no, no. And Jesus is like, yes, yes, yes. He says, Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me. What did Peter? And then Peter, a pendulum swung the other direction, didn't he? Okay, Lord, then just give me a shower. You know, just pour it all over me. And Jesus is still, in effect, saying, Peter, you don't get it. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. You're saved. People are already saved. They don't need to get resaved. But all of us, we walk through this dirty world, and we get some of the world on our feet, and we need other believers, because sometimes we can't see, we're wearing some of this yucky stuff and we can't see it. And we need someone else to say, hey, you know, you got a little toe jam between your toes. Let me take care of that. You sit down here and I'm going to take your sandal. I'm going to wash your feet for you. Oh, no, no, no. Don't be the person who says no, no, no. Let people serve you. You be a servant of others. You let people serve you. Speaking of, and I told Sue right before she prayed, I said, hey, I've got more to say than I have time to say it. And I knew that at some point in time in my message, I would begin to jettison the cargo, so to speak. And God, thank you for that prayer, Sue. God is helping me. But I just want to remind us of a few things. Speaking of the Last Supper, or the last hours, not just the Last Supper, but the last hours before Christ went to the cross. It involved the Last Supper, but then after the Last Supper, what happened? It says they sang a hymn, and they went out, and they crossed the ravine of Kidron, and they went to the Mount of Olives where Jesus prayed. And so in those hours, we have two of the, what I see, and the other elders are in agreement with me, of all the things that we value as a church. We want to value what God values. Jesus said, by this, all men will know you're my disciples if we have love for one another. So I'm determined, and I've determined a long time ago, and I'm committed, and I know the other elders are committed to this as well. We're going to love each other in this church. We're not always going to agree. There are things that I don't always agree 100% down the line with even the other elders on certain points of theology. We talk long enough, we're going to find stuff that we don't see exactly eye to eye on. But one thing we are all agreeing, we are going to love one another. And I'm going to say this, not I don't agree with, or I don't think it's a good idea to misappropriate and minimize the concept of hell. That's why I never tell someone to go to hell, because what a horrible thing to wish upon someone. And I never say that was a hell of a something, because again, I think the devil wants us to minimize the reality of hell. But I feel great liberty to say something. Sometimes I quote my dad. He used to say, come hell or high water, this, you know, blah, blah. We're going to love each other come hell or high water. And I want you to understand, the reason I'm saying that is because hell is going to come. Hell will come against a church that is committed to the members loving one another with the love of Christ. That is paramount. No, the thing is, the main thing is we all agree on all theology. No, that's not the basis of our love for one another. Because we talk long enough, we're going to start finding the areas where we don't see eye to eye. There has to be a higher value. One of them is love, and the second is unity. And Jesus prayed this for his disciples. He prayed to his Father. Not only this is awesome when I think about this, and I hope you find it awesome as well. Do you know when Jesus was in the garden, he prayed for you? Y-O-U. Really? Really? How could that? Well, the mind of Christ, could he do that? Could he somehow encompass every person that would become his? Because Scripture records that Jesus said, I'm praying not just for my immediate disciples, but then for all who would believe because of their word. You are the, if you're saved today, you are a spiritual descendant. How many generations? I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of generations. Going back to one of those original disciples. Jesus prayed for you. And what did he pray? That they may be one, Father, even as we, Father, you and I are one. We are to have a unity that reflects the quality and depth of the unity that Jesus has with his Father. Wow. But churches today, they break up and they divide over sometimes the most petty things. I heard it said some time ago, there's no such thing as a personality clash, only a pride clash. Well, these two personalities, these guys couldn't get along, so they went, a guy went off and started another church. We need to grow up and say we're committed to the things that God values. So despite what the culture may say, oh, church, you know, ha, those church people. They're not the cool in crowd. Here we sit in Etna Township in our little church building and a little gathering of people. All in all, I don't know, around 100 people, include the kids and cats and dogs and everybody, about 100 people probably. Really of little note to the world. These big e-commerce warehouses are springing up all around us. Jeff Bezos is making billions of dollars in that building down the street. He's a high roller man. You talk about a person of influence. What cool people go to our church? Now, I think you all are cool, just so you know. But we're talking about the world's measure of coolness. I'm not so sure too many of us are going to make the cut. A few of us, maybe. There aren't any rock stars that go to church here. There aren't any high-profile athletes that go to church here. Paul Marshall used to be a high-profile athlete in his younger days. The devil wants to say, y'all are a bunch of losers. You're nobodies. You're of no account. Yes, in the world, that's true. But let's look at the Bible and say, in God's economy, he's in the process of displaying to the realm of heaven his glory through that thing that the world despises. Because listen, whatever is born of God, this is 1 John, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God, we are world overcomers. They don't think they're over, but we know we are overcoming them. We are. The world doesn't give us the time of day. You won't see too many stories. I'm picking on CNN, but you could take Fox or any channel you want to. Not too many stories on local churches and the good they're doing, the degree to which they are bringing God glory by serving people and by church members loving one another with God's love, with supernatural love. That's not the cultural narrative, and it gets minimized. And then we tend to soak up that narrative as well and think, oh, church, yeah, it's cool, but it's not that big a deal. No, it's a big deal. I want you to walk away today with the realization, I have the privilege of being part of something God is doing. I'm not saying God's not doing things in other churches. He most certainly is, but we're talking about us here today. I have the privilege to be part of something God is doing, which is far more important and significant and eternally valuable than anything that's going on in any Super Bowl or Emmys or Grammys or politics or social media or earthly government or the American political landscape. This is really a significant deal. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Church is so much more than people realize. But if you love Ephesians 3, 8 to 11, you will be among, and I hope you are, among those who realize the big deal that church is. I just don't want you to miss out. I'll just finish with a story. I feel foolish saying this, but this really happened. In 1998, I was living in the St. Louis area, and I became a St. Louis Cardinals fan. I like baseball, and I was following the Cardinals, and they had a player by the name of Mark McGwire, and he was chasing the home run record. Roger Maris hit 61 home runs in 1961. So could anyone top that? And here's Mark McGwire, who's on the verge of tying that record and then breaking it. So I was kind of tracking and following along, and he'd finally hit 61. He'd tied Roger Maris. So his next home run was going to be, he's now the grand champion of all time. And it was toward the end of the season, and one of my daughters was playing high school softball. And she had a game on one particular day, an away game, and she drove, we had this old beater car that she drove to school because she was going to have to stay after because of the game. So when the bus came back from where their game was, she went to the parking lot and she had left the lights on in the car and the battery was dead. She calls, "Hey dad, can you come in?" So I'm following this game, you know, so Mark McGwire gets up his first time at bat. He got out. Okay. That wasn't the time, you know, in a little while, he's going to be up to bat. Oh, he got up to bat again. Oh, you know, so he's getting up to bat for what will be probably the final time of the game. And I get this phone call. Okay, I'll be right over. So I helped her, and then here I remember where I was, the intersection. I was at the corner of Mid Rivers Mall Drive and Willett Road in St. Peters, Missouri. And the light had just turned green for me to turn down and get to my house. And Mark McGwire is up, and he hits a long drive into left field, and it's over the fence and a home run. I missed it. Now I look back, and that was rather foolish. But at the time, it seemed so important. It was so significant. We'll come to find out years later that he cheated because he took steroids, and you know, his name eventually became, you know, not something to be emulated. But anyway, at the time it seemed so important. And I thought, oh, I'm gonna miss out. You know, in the whole scheme of things, that whole thing is just, who cares? Who cares? I want you to think about what Scripture calls the eternal day. There will come a time, the Bible says, when there will be no need for the sun, because Christ himself will be the light for everybody and everything, and we will be in what Scripture calls the eternal day. On that eternal day, when you look back and go, what did I do with my life? What did I value? What did I live for? What did I emphasize in my life? I don't want you to have the feeling, gee, I kind of missed it. I just failed to recognize how significant body life is in the body of Christ. Christian community. I tended to blow it off. I didn't really value it like I know God wanted me to value it. I don't want you to have those regrets. I want you to get to the end of your life and go, wow, this world, I'm getting ready to pass away. This world is also passing away, but I lived for that which is eternal, and I'm looking forward to being with God in glory and looking back and knowing that I lived a life that was reflective of his values. So with that, I just encourage you to, if you haven't already done so, pick up one of these membership covenant sheets and read over it, read all the fine print, and sign it with enthusiasm. Sign it with, yes, I'm in. I'm looking forward to being committed with my brothers and sisters here for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, none of this is man's idea. This is all your eternal purpose. And you are letting us in on it. You are opening our minds and our eyes so that we don't miss out, so that we get in on your eternal purpose and live for that which you say is truly valuable. And we all confess, I readily confess, Lord, in so many ways I've bought into and lived for things which are so temporal. Oh God, I want to do better this year in 2023. I want to do better at loving my brothers and sisters well. We all want that, Lord. Please help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.